Take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And also, if you have your index finger in Matthew 5, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we will begin reading from that particular point, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. For those of you that were here last week, we dealt with the subject of lust and adultery, sexuality and marriage. And based on the practical application of that, I assume that some of you had a pretty good week. Let's hope so. There may have been a little bit of pushback with husbands starting to chase their wives around the kitchen. One of our elders said this last week, and of course you won't know who it is, so I'm not breaking confidence. He said, "I've been running around the kitchen all week in the hope that my wife would catch me." And yeah, we had a good laugh about that one. But last week's application, which is that husbands need to take all of their masculine, virile, sexual energy and funnel it in one direction, in the direction of their wife, will have absolutely no effect on your wife unless you apply this text. In fact, one of the problems with marriage is that husbands who tend to be the more sexual, and I'm not taking anything away from female sexuality, but husbands are physiologically the aggressor. When husbands pursue their wives sexually and their wives say no, they're often saying no because the husband has been violating the text that we're about to read today. So the whole Sermon on the Mount fits together. Our temptation is to always take one passage out of its context and use it to our own advantage. And so this text is a follow-up of last week. And Lord Jesus, we pray not only for those of us that are married, but for all of us, that as your word is read and expounded upon, we pray, Holy Spirit, the one who not only inspired the writing of this text, but now illuminates our minds, we pray that we would hear the text, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, and that it would be life to us. We know that this will come with a double-edged sword, one edge to cut and do surgery, and the other edge to heal on its way out. And we pray for both edges. So come, Holy Spirit, and anoint me and anoint my brothers and sisters as we interact now with your powerful good word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And now to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what is Jesus doing in this text? If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you recognize this as one of 6 illustrations that Jesus is using to describe just how different he and his disciples are from the unredeemed world. Jesus is saying now in yet another way, this is how alien you are to the world that you live in. This is how your righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. This is what the salt of your life is going to taste like to the world. This is what the light of the world is going to look like. And notice the familiar pattern. Like in all the other instances, Jesus begins by saying, you've heard that it was said. And then he gives an Old Testament command. In this case, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in every case, Jesus has said that. You've heard that it was said, a man shall not commit murder. You've heard that it was said, a man shall not commit adultery. You've heard that it was said, etc., etc. And then after Jesus says that, he always says, but I say to you, and then he interprets the Old Testament law by moving us from mere external conformity to a law to the need for a total internal change within the heart. Jesus is always doing that. He takes us from the external law to internal transformation. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. And then, as in all the cases, he gives practical steps. So in the case of murder, he said, therefore, if you're in church and you're presenting your gift at the altar, and there you realize that somebody is mad at you, leave your gift at the altar. In other words, leave church, forget about that. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and pick up with your sacrifice. And it was the same with lust, and it's the same with divorce, and it's the same with giving oaths, and now it's exactly the same in this particular arena of what it means to face an evil person. 4 practical steps that Jesus gives in this text. So this little paragraph that we've just read is beginning to get to the heart of what Jesus wants us to do as we face evil, particularly evil manifesting itself in people, in abusive people, and greedy people, and unreasonable people, and dare I say, evil manifesting itself in you, and in me, and in our spouses, and in our sons and our daughters and in our friends. This is a really important text. So let's take a closer look. Look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is probably one of the most quoted verses in the whole Bible. Everybody, even people outside of the commonwealth of faith, know about eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We called it the lex talionis, the great law of the tooth, which means that if you knock somebody's tooth out, they are not allowed to cut off your arm. No, tooth for tooth. If you do something that causes somebody to lose their eye, you don't have the right to cut off their head. No, eye for eye. And God gave this law to Israel through Moses in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This was and still is a good law. It was a necessary law to limit revenge and to help Israel practice some form of civil justice. Because, as we all know, the problem with human nature is that when... you wonder why a marriage gets stuck on dead center. I tell you why. The devil gets a foothold. What that means is the devil gets proximity. The devil moves in. The devil sinks in a hook. The devil is sitting at one of the chairs at the table. The devil is on the couch. The devil is in the bedroom. Paul said, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, never go to bed angry. If you do, the devil will move into your marriage. The devil will get a place. That's the first thing that happens spiritually in a marriage or relationship when unkindness is allowed to reign. The devil moves in. Secondly, Paul says the Holy Spirit is grieved. Of course he is. The reason why the Holy Spirit is grieved is because the couple has allowed the enemy into the camp. And so the Spirit can no longer be heard. The Spirit's way can no longer be submitted to. There is a complete turnaround of the way the home should be operating. The devil has a foothold and the Spirit is grieved. And beloved, can I say that when this happens, when we find ourselves in a relationship where the devil has a foothold and the Spirit is grieved, you don't just grow out of that. There needs to be a crisis. The husband and the wife, or the two friends, or the employee, or the employer must come together and deal with the spiritual problem using spiritual weapons. And the spiritual weapons are all about the gospel, about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, setting us free, not only forgiving us for our patterns, but also when he hung on the cross, breaking the powers of the evil spirit, which keep us in bondage to this kind of behavior. The gospel sets us free, but the gospel also requires us to repent. And by repent, I just described that. We make a 180-degree turnaround, and we take the way that we've been living, and we bind it to the cross, and we turn our back on the way that we've been living, and we say, Lord, you must, in your power and through your name, set us free from this. We decide today that we're going to take back the territory that the enemy has had by inviting you, the king, to be king in this particular area of our lives. And that means that two people sit down, or they get down on their knees and they say, the way that we have been living is not right. And it's going to change. And from this day forward, we will stop meeting insult with insult. Done. Over. Finished. We will not do that again. So help me God. There was a couple that came to me and their marriage was finished. There had been some violence. And they said, we are going to separate. And I said, don't do that until you go home from here, and I don't ever want to see you again. I will not counsel you again until you've told me that every day for 7 days in a row, the two of you get down together at your bed, and you cry out for God's mercy for 7 days. Do not come back for counsel until you cry out for mercy together before God. Then you come and tell me you want to get separated. They did it. They've got a beautiful family. They're growing. They're Christian. Divorce isn't in the picture. We cannot deal with these issues. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. And so, beloved, this is good, good news. This is gospel. It can be turned around, but it can only be turned around when we face ourselves and we face Jesus and we face those that we have been unkind to and we repent. And then everything can change. I told you a number of months ago, and I'll share it with you again. Whenever a couple, whenever somebody in a relationship says something unkind or mean or malicious to their spouse or their friend, they place a brick between them and the other person. And that brick will never, ever go away. Unless we deal with it through spiritual warfare, through repentance, through humbling ourselves. And then when somebody else says something evil or wicked or unkind, another brick is put there, and then another brick, and another brick, and another brick, and another brick. And after 5 years of friendship or marriage, we say, oh, we're drifting apart from each other. We no longer love each other. Something must have happened. We've fallen out of love. No, that's not it. You have created the wall one unkind word at a time. You say, well, can the wall come down? Yes. Jesus died on the cross to break down every single wall, but we need to appropriate the death and resurrection of Jesus by saying yes to him, saying no to our pride, saying yes to our spouse or our friend or whoever it may be, saying no to our pride. And even if the other one is not yet there, Jesus is saying, I will equip you to respond to that evil person in a way that glorifies me and in a way that lets that other person know who's really in charge. It's not you that's in charge. It's Jesus that's in charge. Just before Myrna and I got married, we were hurting one another with our words. It was so natural for us to do it. We were both sarcastic. Our humor was sarcasm. But as you know, with every sarcastic word, there's just a little bit of truth. And we were jabbing and hurting and responding in ways that were not good. They were not gospel ways. This was not a good way for us to begin our marriage. And one day in the car, we had a talk about this, and it's like the kingdom broke into the car, and Jesus was giving us another way to live, saying, Brian, Myrna, you don't have to do this anymore. You can stop your sarcasm right now. You can make a commitment, a covenant to one another, that you will not speak sarcastically to each other ever again. And we made a decision that we would not use sarcasm anymore in our relationship. And we haven't, thanks be to God. We have not spoken sarcastically unless I really, really deserve it. Then Myrna might use just a little bit. May the Lord have mercy on her soul. And I tell you, there are times when I really deserve it. Now, after 31 years, there are times when I do something or say something, and Myrna looks at me, and I look at her as if she is going to say something, but she doesn't need to, because she might as well let my ignorant thing that I've just said be the last word on the subject. It's called wisdom and discretion and humility and godliness. But we had to die. We had to say, I'm willing, honey, sweetheart, to give up something that I feel is my right. I feel sarcasm is my right. It's the way that I express humor. But I'm willing to give it up because it's hurtful. It's hurting you. It's done. It's over. And I will sacrifice that for the good of our marriage. And it wasn't that we were so good or so strong or such wonderful Christians. No. No, we were kids getting married who desperately needed Jesus. And Jesus is here for you. He's here for your friendships. He's here for your marriage. He's here for how you treat your children and how you children treat your parents. And he is calling us today to internal transformation. He's calling us to death and resurrection. Let's pray about it. Sometimes our tongues can be set on fire by hell itself. Our tongues are like razor-sharp swords. They come out of our mouths so fast, and the person in front of us is cut to shreds. Those of us that are quick-witted and have good verbal skills are particularly at risk in using our tongue to cut people down. Many of us have developed habits of defending ourselves, because if we don't defend ourselves, we'll become a doormat. And there will be times with your spouse that you will need to be strong and speak the truth in love without defaulting to revenge. And there's a huge difference. I want to say to you husbands and to you wives that are living with a spouse who may be particularly difficult, you are called by God to speak the truth to them and call them to something higher and different. But you can do that without turning up the volume or turning up the tone or using gunpowder words or resorting to unkindness. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to do that. Oh, how good news the gospel is. But when a word like this is spoken, there needs to be a response. And so I'm inviting us as a congregation to respond. I have to respond with you. I am guilty. I say with Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But our eyes today have seen the Lord, high and exalted, and we want to be like the Lord. In this moment, would you, in the quietness of your own heart, repent? And that repentance will mean that on the way home or this afternoon or tonight, you will speak with those in your life that you have been speaking ill to. It will mean the death of pride for you. But with the death of pride will come the life of Jesus. For the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So let's all together, pastors and people, let's humble ourselves right now before God. And Lord Jesus, right now we want to look at the marriages and the friendships and the relationships that you have given us. And we recognize that the enemy of our souls has taken some ground in some of these relationships. And together now by faith, we bind our sin to the cross where it was paid for and destroyed. And by faith, we now ask you to take back the ground that the enemy took, that he had. And we pray that your kingdom rule would now advance into every area where the enemy was living and dwelling and reigning. For you are the king, and you came to destroy the works of the devil. And you came to give common sinful folk like us a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So fill us all now with your Holy Spirit and enable us to take the next step, whatever that may be, with our loved ones when we get home. And may you be glorified in us and in our families. In Jesus' name.